If you've turned in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1, I invite you to look beginning with verse 14. The Apostle Paul, who's been commissioned by God and sent by God, he's an apostle, and he's separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'll get to verse 14 in a minute. I wanted to tell you who was speaking here. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways that you can tell whether a man's preaching the gospel or not, is he preaching Christ? Is he preaching Christ? Well, the gospel concerns God's Son. That's what it concerns. Now you say, well, don't it concern whether or not I go to the dance? Does it not concern whether or not I drink a can of beer now and then? Does it not concern whether or not I attend the movie house, movie theater? Does it not concern these things? Beloved, many have made the gospel to concern these things. And there are many preachers out throughout the world that are attempting to pick the fruits of sin off of the old nature of man, thinking that they're going to make him better by doing so. The gospel concerns God's Son, our beloved Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only one who can get a sinner fixed up so he can go into heaven and be acceptable with a holy God for all eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you're washed in His blood, and until you're robed with His righteousness, then, my friend, you are not acceptable to God. And you can stop all of these other things and just make you a list as long as you want. And many of them, maybe you ought to stop. But I'm telling you that if you want to get to heaven, if you want to go to heaven by and by, then it's going to be through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ Himself is salvation. And until you're joined to Him, then you are not a child of God. You're not saved. If you're not in Christ, then you're not a child of God. And so it concerns His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I think we belittle Jesus when we begin to add or begin to subtract here and there and say, well, this has got something to do with it, that's got something to do with it. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus came into the world, the Father gave Him a work to do. And do you know when He died on the cross, before He expired, He said, I have finished the work. Do you know that? He said, I finished the work. Well, I believe He finished that work, and I believe that He wrought salvation. He bought our redemption fully there on the cross. But now, beginning in verse 14, the apostle now says, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. What he says here is, I'm obligated, I feel an obligation. I feel an obligation. And I believe that everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of saving grace and mercy should also feel an obligation. Now he says, I'm debtor. Now he did not mean by this that he owed anybody any money. He did not mean by this that he owed the justice of God 1 cent, because he didn't. He did not owe the justice of God 1 cent. Because Jesus Christ had paid his sin debt in full. But what he's talking about here is being a debtor to the cultured Greeks or to the savages, both to the wise, those who are intelligent, and those who have no education, the ignorant savage. He says, I'm a debtor to these people. I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. I'm a debtor to give out the message of grace, the message of life. I'm a debtor to see to it that the message which was taught me by the revelation of the Spirit of God, not by any man, but by the revelation of the Spirit of God, that message, that it be sent out, that it goes forth, and that the Greeks and the barbarians and the wise and the unwise, that they hear this message. And so in verse 15 he says, so as much as in me is, he says, as much as I'm able to do, being gifted and blessed by God in His perfect will and providence, as much as in me is, I am ready. I am ready to go forth with whatever ability God has gifted me with to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Paul said, I'm ready. Well, I've not involved myself in any way in worldly matters that I'd be tied up and unable to go. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Wherever it be. If it's to Rome, I'm ready to go and preach the gospel to you at Rome. I'm ready to go. As much as my ability would enable me, I'm ready to go preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. Number one, I'm not ashamed of it because it's been my salvation. It's been my salvation. I was saved by the gospel. And that gospel, as we said earlier, is Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed to identify myself with it. I'm not ashamed to identify myself with anybody that preaches it. I believe the gospel wholeheartedly, and I will stand with the gospel and with the people of God, the favored people of God in divine covenant election that preach that gospel. I will stand with them. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power. It's the power of God. Some way or another, God connects power to His Word as it goes out. The message of the gospel, there's power in it. There's a word of power. There's dynamite in the gospel that is able to shake a man to his foundation. It will bring a man to where that the old rebellion in his heart is put down, and where he runs up the flag of peace in his soul through Jesus Christ. He comes to peace, and it's the dynamite of the gospel that does that. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. He says it's the power of God to everyone that believeth, to everyone that comes to faith, everyone who is enabled to believe the gospel, everybody who gets a gift from God, that gift being the gift of faith. He said, it's the power of God unto their salvation, everyone that believeth. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you say, but I'm a weak believer, preacher. Well, my friend, if you're a believer, are you a believer? That's the question. Are you a believer? You say, well, I'd like to be a stronger believer. Well, we all would like to be stronger believers in the gospel. But are you a believer in the gospel? If you are, it's your salvation. It means you got salvation. It means that you've been delivered from your sin. It means that you've been made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. It means glory by and by. Blessing now and glory by and by. Salvation, salvation. That word means deliverance. That God has given it to you. You say, well, you mean even if I got just a little bit? Well, the scripture said if a man had faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, he could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it be removed. Oh, my friend, don't be waiting around until you get what you call a great amount of faith before you lay claim to the promises of the Word of God. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe, my friend, and with a God-given faith, You've got the salvation of God in your soul. To the Jew first, he said, and also to the Greek. Paul, over and over again in the Scriptures, made it clear that there was no difference between the Jew and the Greek when it comes to salvation. Both of them got saved the same way. Circumcision didn't enter in. Nothing entered in except faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's how you get in. You get in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 17 saying, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. He says in the gospel it's revealed, it's made clear, it's made known how God makes men righteous. And God makes men righteous on the basis of faith. It is, as our brother quoted here, not it is to him that worketh not, but to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. And so this is how God makes men righteous. You say, well, you mean he don't make men righteous by them obeying the law? No, because no flesh is able to obey the law. The Bible says that the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Neither indeed can be. While you're in your youth, while you're in your middle age, while you're an old man with gray hair, the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you're going to get righteous in this world, it must be on the basis of faith. It cannot be any other way. Nobody will ever be righteous enough to go to heaven until they are enabled of God to believe unto it. You believe unto righteousness. You can't get it any other way. You cannot get it. You say, well, but I mean, wouldn't it be all right if I tried to keep the law? Go right on. Go right on and try. And I hope you all the success that you can possibly muster up. But my friend, remember, in the end, you must be made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who did no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. He was the righteous one, God's righteous Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must believe on him. And that's the only way you can get righteous enough to go to heaven. Well, we've talked a little bit about the gospel here, but I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, the chapter our brother read to us a while ago. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and I don't know, I may get wound up in this and take a little longer than I figured to, but nevertheless, we're going to look at this anyway. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. These people have been called by grace, and they had been effectually called by grace into Christ. And he said, I'm amazed that you are removed. And I think it's better set forth in another translation, and I'd like to share that with you at this time. I think these verses could be better understood. Look at this way. Just follow or listen to what I'm saying. Paul is saying this, I'm amazed that you have so quickly transferred your allegiance from him who calls you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Not, of course, that it is or ever could be another gospel. But there are obviously men who are upsetting your faith with a traversity of the gospel of Christ. Yet I say that if I or an angel from heaven, now I want you to listen to how emphatic he is. Yet I say that if I, Paul, or an angel from heaven, an angel coming down from heaven with the wings on, and the halo around his head, walking up and down the street preaching a gospel, he says, a gospel or an angel from heaven were to preach to you any other gospel than the one you have heard, may he be damned. You have heard me say it before, and now I put it down in black and white. May anybody who preaches any other gospel than the one you have already heard be a damned soul. Does that make you think now that I am serving man's interest or God's? If I were trying to win human approval, I should never be Christ's servant. Now then, we see that the Apostle Paul was quite taken up with the gospel of Christ. That's what he was taken up with. He was absolutely possessed by this gospel, to the point that he said, let the soul that preaches it, be a man or angel, let him be a damned soul if he preaches any other gospel than what you've heard, what you had preached to you. Now, beloved, we know that there are many gospels being preached in our day. However, there is only one true gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of the workmongers. We've mentioned that at different times. Those who believe that you can do the best you can, and they're telling people, you do the best you can, and God will accept it. Just do the best you can. Well, my friend, that sounds like pretty good gospel, but it just isn't so. That's all. It's like old Brother Barnard used to say, makes mighty good preaching, it just ain't so, that's all. My friend, this workmongering gospel is not to be heard. If you hear it, it'll damn your soul. It'll tell you just do the best you can, and God's going to look over all your failures and your shortcomings, and that you're going to be ushered right into glory when you die. Well, number one, there isn't anybody I know of that ever done the best they could on the best day of their life. Never done as good, never done the best they could. Always room for improvement. Somebody said the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. Plenty of room for improvement. But my friend, that's not going to save anybody. And then we've heard also many other gospels in our time. There's a social gospel where that preachers are trying to get the prodigal son a better job in the foreign country. You know, he went down, he left his father's house. He went down into the foreign country and spent all of his money on righteous living. And then he got down to the place where he had to feed hogs to live. And so people find him in the hog pen. They like to try to fix him up, you know, with a better job and fix it up. Well, the social gospel, that's what the social gospel is. Trying to give the prodigal son a better job in a foreign country instead of preaching the gospel to him that'll get him to come home to the father's house. You see, that's what we want. We want you to come home to the father's house. And so we're not going to try to fix up things for you here to where you're just perfectly satisfied and everything okay with you. Now, my friend, this is a very serious thing. This business of hearing the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone may ask, well, how can we know that the message that we're hearing preached is the true gospel of God, or that in that the fact that the world's full of preachers and many, many voices clamoring to be heard, and many, many voices on the airway, many, many voices on the television, preaching all sorts of gospels. Well, how can we know? Preacher, we would like to know. Here in 2005, in September, we'd like to know how we can know for sure that we're hearing the gospel, the true gospel of God's grace. Well, I come now to bring you four things that I believe will help you to see and to know What is the true gospel of God's grace? My reply to you this morning is this. Number one, this is the test that you must apply to what you hear when you hear somebody get up and preach. Number one, does it exalt what that man is preaching? Does it exalt the sovereign mercy of God as the only and entire reason and cause of salvation? The mercy of God. You know, in Titus 3, Paul said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Holy Ghost, by His mercy, by His mercy. Oh, it was the mercy of God that delivered our souls. It was the sovereign mercy of God. Ephesians 2:4. Aaron talked about this verse last week. We won't say much about it. But there in that verse it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together by grace we're saved. Quickened us together with Christ by grace we're saved. And Paul in Romans 9, you remember these classic verses, and we never get tired using them and quoting them, and some people will never mention them, so the more we mention them, well, we're just trying to just balance the scale. That's all we're trying to do, balance the scale. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So salvation is all the cause of it is the mercy. The entire reason for salvation is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Now, mercy is only due the guilty. Only due the guilty. Now, you say, well, I don't need any mercy. Well, that's because you don't know how guilty you are. You ever get to the place where you know your guilt before God, you'll know that you need His mercy. Sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. You need God to come along and lift you out of the mess that you're in. So the first thing you want to listen for is that man telling me that if God saves anybody, it'll be because God is merciful. Is he telling me that? And is he telling me that God's mercy is sovereign mercy? The second thing you need to be listening for is, does his message humble man in the dust of inability and reveal his total spiritual deadness? Now, beloved, this is one point that we need to be very clear on. And that is, I want to say it like this. A sinner, being a sinner, is the prerequisite for salvation. It is a prerequisite for salvation. It is our sin that commends us to God, not our goodness and righteousness. The sinner needs to be told that he doesn't have the ability, spiritual ability, to come to Christ. He needs to be told that. And I'm glad that Aaron, that he makes a point of stressing that. And that, my friend, is extremely important. That man has total inability, spiritual inability. And he cannot, oh yes, he can walk just like anybody else. He can talk like other people. But he's spiritually unable to come to Christ. No man can come except the Father draw him. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Well, why, Paul? Why should all accept this saying? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he said. But why should all accept it? All should accept it because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men by nature is dead in sin, and they need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit to life. And so listen to what the man says. Is he preaching the sinner dead? Is he preaching him with his inability? Preaching the sinner down? Is he telling the truth about the sinner? Now, if you don't tell the truth about the sinner, how can you trust him to tell the truth about God himself? Well, you cannot. And one of the most famous preachers in America now, if you want to call him a preacher, he says he never says anything about a man being a sinner. He just won't do that. Oh, well, then there ain't nobody he's preaching to going to get to God. Because there ain't nobody but sinners saved by grace, I'll tell you that. Well, the third thing that we must listen for when a man is preaching to us, if we all identify the gospel, the true gospel, is does it provide a perfect righteousness before God's holiness? Now, by this I mean, does it provide, you listen to what the man says, does he tell you that whatever God demands of you as an ever-dying soul living in this world, in God's world, that he provides, that God himself provides what he demands? Now, if he tells you that you've got to add something, then you're listening to a false prophet. If he tells you that there's something that you've got to put in the equation, that you've got to make a contribution, that there are some conditions here, if he tells you that, you know that man don't know anything about a suitable atonement. That man knows nothing about imputed righteousness. He knows nothing about it. Now, my friend, God provides what he demands. Now, we worship there. I worship right there many, many times, many, many days. I have worshiped right there. God provides what he demands of this old sinner. And because if he didn't, I'm going to come up short. I'm going to come up real short. Are you going to come up short? Well, I say to you, you're going to come up short. You may not think you are, but you will come up short. God must provide everything he demands. And a true gospel message will tell you that. It'll tell you that. It'll not leave you thinking when you leave a building that you must have Christ plus something. It'll leave you with the thought when you leave the building, it's Jesus only. It's Christ. It's Christ. Okay? Now then, that's the third thing. The fourth thing and the last thing is this. When a man preaches to you, does he shut every door but Christ? Shut every door but opens one, and that is the door of Christ Jesus. Do you remember what John said? What John said in the Gospel of John, he said that, or Jesus himself made the statement, it's recorded in John's Gospel. He said that, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. So when the preacher preaches, he must shut every door but open one, and that's the door that you must enter in, and that door is Christ. Bar every way, he must bar every way. He must not daub with untempered mortar. He must preach a clear gospel, bar every way. Can I get in this way, preacher? No, you cannot climb up that way. You cannot get up that way. We bar that way. That gate is shut and locked. You can't get through there that way. Won't happen. Destroy every hope. He must destroy every hope you have but Christ. Now, is that painful? Yes, it's painful. It's painful to the religious folks. It's painful to those that all their lifetime has been led to believe that you keep the golden rule and you'll enter heaven. It's painful to those who built up a huge cache of good works that they talk about all the time and think that they're so much better than everybody else. It's painful to them. But oh, my friend, listen, we must destroy every hope, every false hope. And when we preach the true gospel, we do that. We destroy every false hope but Christ. And Christ is our hope. He is our hope. Now, Christ, we must present Him as our life, our hope, our salvation, and acceptance before the Father. This, my friend, identifies the true gospel that Paul was ready to preach to Rome, that he was ready to die for. This is the true gospel. Now then, I want to come to the place of exhortation. I am going away for a while. And I don't know how long I'll be gone. I'm going out east this week, if God wills. And I wanted to give you just a word of exhortation at the end here this morning. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to read the first, begin with verse 7 down through verse 11, make a few comments. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch into prayer. And above all things have fervent love or fervent charity, deep love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I wanted to use another translation for a moment here on these verses. The Apostle Peter begins here by saying that we're near the end of all things now. Now, this was long, long ago that he said this. Long, long ago. But the Apostle Peter knew that we were in the last days. And the end of all things will come to pass in the last days. He didn't know when it would come to pass, neither do I. But there are several things that you can look at in connection with this. But the end of all things is at hand. We know that Peter is stirring up the people of God so that they would have the right attitude and heart, or heart attitude and right mindset toward the coming of the Lord and toward the end times. And so he says the end of all things is at hand. It is so for all men, for every man. Our life is as the width of a handbreadth. He said, like a tale that's been told. It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little time, vanisheth away. The end of all things is at hand. Our lives are nearing the end. Every day that passes, We're one day closer to that time when the Lord's going to call us out of this world. One day closer. And so the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, he says to you this morning, to this church, be therefore sober. Now, this word sober here means temperate, just the opposite of being intoxicated. And many, many people are intoxicated with this world and the things of this world, those professing people of God, and many people in our day and time is so carried away with material things that they have no thought for prayer, and they have no mind for prayer, and they're kind of like a drunk man. And the Jewish canon said that a drunk man could not pray. Said he could not pray. He had no intentions toward God. Therefore, while a man was drunk, he should never try to pray. Wait till he sobered up to pray. Well, there's a lot of Christians, professing Christians, and I hope that there's none here that are intoxicated with the things of this world and with what's going on around them to the point where that they really cannot pray. They have no desire to pray. They have no heart for it. They don't want to pray. But, beloved, we need to come back to the place where that we would be sober, temperate-minded, and somebody who is have a gluttonous appetite that gets to the place where that they just so full they loathe a honeycomb. The Bible says a full soul loatheth a honeycomb. And in other words, nothing is precious anymore. They're intoxicated. And I don't want you to be that way. I want you to become more sensitive toward the fact that you're living in the last day and that we're given account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, as he said in verse 5. So watch into prayer. Watch into prayer. Be earnest and watch into prayer. Be prayerful. And then he goes on to say, and above all things, have fervent charity. Above all things, he said, you have a fervent or a deep love in your heart for each other. A deep love in your heart. Oh, we need this deep love in our hearts. Above everything else, be sure that you have real deep love for one another, remembering how love can cover a multitude of sins. Now, love does not cover a lost man's sins, and love does not cover our sin before God. It's the atonement of Jesus Christ that covers our sin before God. But in the congregation, among believers, love for each other will cover a whole lot of the mistakes that we make and the pettiness of our very persons. And the way we deal with each other, sometimes we aggravate and we discourage each other by things we say and by our attitudes. But love, according to Proverbs 10 and verse 12, will cover a multitude of those sins. And so make sure that above all else that you have fervent love among yourselves, a deep, deep love for yourself. And I'd recommend you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's real good on the subject of loving for the brethren. And then use hospitality one to another without being sorry that you have to. Hospitality one to another. Now this means that You need to be hospitable toward each other, and if somebody needs a meal, feed them a meal. And if somebody needs something, supply it. And don't be grudging about it. Don't wish that you didn't have to do it. Do it with a glad heart, a cheerful heart. Be mindful of each other's needs. Be hospitable. Um Scripture says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Scripture says, be good to all men, but especially they of the household of faith. Be good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Okay, use hospitality then one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift. Now, beloved, whatever we have in nature or in grace is a gift from God. Now, I want you to get that fixed in your mind. Whatever we have in nature or in grace is a gift of God. So he says, as every man hath received a gift. You say every believer has got a gift. Every believer has a gift. Every believer has something. He has a unique something that's been imparted to his soul by the grace of God in salvation. You may not know what yours is yet, but you keep searching, praying that God will reveal to you what it is that you have been set in the body of Christ for. And keep looking to the Lord for understanding. God has given each of you as faithful dispensers of the magnificently varied grace of God. You're to be a faithful dispenser of the grace of God given to you. What has God called you to do? What is it He put you in the church to do? Now he goes on a little further here, and he says, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if any man speak, now this is talking about public speaking, preaching, let him speak, let him get his message from God. True preaching is getting a message from God from my heart and then preaching it to your heart. A message from God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, and that refers, according to John Gill, mainly toward deacons, includes deacons, but also includes the minister. And it also includes all of the saints of God make up the church, because every one of them has, as we said, a gift. But these gifts differ. So let him do it as of the ability which God gives. And there is the scriptural proof for the statement I made a few minutes ago that whatever you have by nature or grace is the gift of God. And so let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God gives ability, and he gives it to all of his people. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And if any of you, we read in this other translation, preach his message as from God, and in whatever way a man serves the church, he should do it recognizing the fact that God gives him his ability, so that God may be glorified in everything through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever. Amen. And so what we need to do, somebody says, well, I think that a man should have a seminary education to be able to preach to us. Well, I tell you what I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, having had not a novice in the matter. I believe that if our brother Aaron was to go off to seminary for about 4 years, he'd come back here and you wouldn't know him. And another thing, if he came back here and got his feet back on the ground again, he'd have to unlearn everything he learned in the seminary. I say to you that a man who preaches should get his message from God, and that he ought to preach that message that with the ability which God gives him. The ability which God gives him. It may not be the same ability of somebody else you know on that you heard on the television. But he listened, but he preaches that message with the ability which God gives to this end, that God in all things would be glorified. The attention would be given to God. And the time and days will come whenever this man will be preaching, and you'll say, well, it's evident that God is in this man, that God has said something to this man, that God is speaking through this man. Glorify God, because it's the gift of God in the man. A man preaches with the ability which God gives, that God may be glorified in all things. And the dominion and the power belongs to Him. And He can do what He will with His own. Look for the gift that you have, beloved, and use that gift to minister to God's people and minister to those around you, the lost, and anyone you can find to minister to, because every one of you have something that's precious that God has given you. Every one of you. And I know there's people who said, well, no, I don't have a thing. Well, that's not so. That's not so. You've got something that God can use, that He gave you to use on purpose. This is just a word of exhortation I wanted to leave with you. I don't know why, but I wanted to leave it with you. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch into prayer. But above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Have fervent charity among yourselves, because love covers a multitude of sin. And there's so much in all of us that's detestable. If we get along, it'll be by the grace of God, and it'll be as we love one another. Love one another. Let brotherly love continue. May God bless you. I have asked Pat.